Well, Merry Christmas to everybody. It is always great to be here, always great to worship God together, and especially to welcome to all the family members that are out to see their kids or their grandkids or just friends. We always believe in having a great time as a church, and I think that you're going to find the Christmas show to be really, and now we have light. I mean, that is great. Thank you, Kevin. Kenny Harris found the light. It's always good to find the light, Kenny. Thank you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2. I want to talk about remarkable gifts. But I also want to talk about a prophecy that you may have never thought about in the Christmas story. Oftentimes, the Christmas story becomes more about a children's play than it does about what it has to do with our own lives. And I hope that today you'll see that it's very much about your life as well. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, I'm sure the Magi were a little surprised at that. They had come a great distance. So when they said, "Look, we've come to worship the one born King of the Jews," all of Jerusalem was disturbed. Now, we can imagine Herod disturbed because he was the king of Israel at the time. So, you know, somebody comes up to the current king and says, "Oh, we're so excited. A king has been born. We come to worship him." A little bit of competition there. Sedition, maybe. I can imagine Herod would be disturbed. But what's odd about it is all of Jerusalem was disturbed. Not quite sure why, because the Messiah coming was good news. So I don't know whether they had fallen into the political corruption and just following Herod's lead, or they were afraid if they didn't follow Herod and his being disturbed that they might be killed themselves. I don't know, but whatever reason, the Magi came to a disturbed place when they had come for a good reason and to worship. In verse 4, Herod called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Why would he do that? He was disturbed. He wanted to know where. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So does he have the answer? He has part of the answer. He now knows where. What does he not know? When? Verse 7, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly," which is a little odd, I find, don't you? Why would he have to call them secretly? What is he trying to cover up here? "He called them secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared." Now, why is that important? Because he wants to know when this king was born. He has the place. Now he's got the time. He said he sent them to Bethlehem, I guess as spies. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the child," because he's got the place, he's got the time, but what does he not have? The exact person. What is he after here? What is he trying to do? He's trying to kill this king because he wants to be king and he doesn't want anybody else to be king. So he's got the place, he's got the time, and now he wants the child. "Go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me so that I may go and worship him. Because I want to worship the King of Kings." Right. Verse 9, "After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. That's smart. Hopefully they figured out that Herod wanted to kill Jesus, and they avoided it and went back by another route. So there's some remarkable things in this story. There's some prophecy here that we probably haven't heard of. There's some prophecy that maybe we have. And we're going to go through it. But at the end of the day, we're going to figure out what this story has to do with us. How do we fit into this Christmas story? But before that, a test. I want to show you a picture. This, a little bit hard to see here, but this is James Tissot's Journey of the Magi. It was painted in 1894. I think it's just a tremendous painting. It's just has everything about it is beauty. So I want to ask the kids right down in the front here. I have some questions for you guys. Okay. So Elizabeth, I have questions. So how many magi were there that came to visit Jesus? They're discussing amongst themselves. No, you cannot call a friend. Nope, sorry, that lifeline doesn't apply. Okay, how many say three? Okay. How many here say three? Okay. So the real answer is we don't know. That's right. We don't know. We do not know how many magi came to visit Jesus. Now, here's the next question. You ready for the next question? Question number two, how many gifts were there? I was asking the girls. Okay, how many gifts? Three. Okay, you used your lifeline. There were three gifts, and maybe that's why they thought that they were three kings. It fits into the Christmas story so beautifully. Three gifts, three kings. But the fact is, there were three gifts, but we don't know how many magi there actually were here. There's some other traditional assumptions we make about this story that fit really beautifully into a children's play. For instance, when the Magi came from the East, where did they find baby Jesus? That is the traditional story. Now, he was born in a manger. He was born in a barn, a manger, manger. It's an eating place. It's where the animals were eating. And so that's where Jesus was laid, was in the place where animals were eating. But by the time the Magi got there, Jesus was no longer a baby. Jesus was probably a toddler. And how we know this is when Herod went to kill all the kids in Bethlehem, he said, kill all those that are how old? 2 and under, which means that Jesus could have been as old as 2. So he was a toddler. So again, we're not going to change the children's play, okay? We're not going to change the children's play. But I think it's just interesting to note that we make assumptions here that aren't necessarily there. Another assumption is we think they were kings because we sing the song, right? We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We travel so far. I don't know. Is that right? Were they kings? No, they were actually magi. Magi is actually from the Persian Magano, which actually is a priestly caste of the Zoroastrianism religion. It's a religion of philosophy, astrology, with some magic mixed in. So these were not kings. These were actually pagan, kind of almost sorcerer type people that, well, we just call them wise men because it just sounds a lot better for the story. Well, let me tell you what, they were wise in coming to Bethlehem, right? Good move on there. There are some remarkable things about these men, and we have a picture of three of them. We don't know how many there were. But some remarkable things. For instance, the first remarkable things is these are non-Jews that have come to worship the King of the Jews. Does that not sound a little different to you? That these people are not even Jewish. They had to leave their religion, their culture, their territory. That takes guts. They had to leave their whole comfort zone to come and worship the King of Kings. That really takes some chutzpah, honestly, to do that. It takes courage, but they did it. Another remarkable thing is they brought really expensive gifts when they didn't even know who this was. They didn't know Joseph. They didn't know Mary. I don't know if they'd ever been to Israel before, but they were bringing some pretty expensive gifts. How many gifts?
Three.
That is correct. Three gifts. What's the gift number one is?
Gold.
Gold. How valuable is gold? Very valuable. Now, gold is a prophecy. What does gold represent? It's the most precious metal. What does it represent in the prophecy here? It represents kingship. Gold is the symbol of kingship. And so when they brought gold and worshiped Jesus, they were basically saying, we believe you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and we are worshiping you as God. That's what that meant. Gift number two, frankincense. Yes, perfect. Yeah, they pulled it up. They pulled it up. Frankincense. What does frankincense represent? It's a prophecy of what? Frankincense is like incense. It smells really, really good, or perfume. But it's the symbol of deity. So them presenting frankincense was saying, we believe you are God. And so we're gonna worship you with frankincense, honoring you as God. And gift number three? Thank you. God, you guys are catching on. You guys are good. They were really ready for this. Myrrh. And what is myrrh the symbol of? Myrrh was used as an embalming substance. So what was this a prophecy of when they presented myrrh to baby Jesus? Death. Now, if you were Mary, how would you feel about that gift? What are you saying about my baby here? Or toddler? What are you saying about my toddler? I need embalming liquid? But it was all a prophecy. But I think it's quite spectacular that this is a sacrifice. This is quite a sacrifice to present gold and myrrh and frankincense. Wow, this is amazing that they don't even know Jesus, but they're sacrificing all these things, including gold, for Jesus. Another remarkable thing, they had to travel a long way to worship Jesus. This is probably, I know of people coming to this service from Poughkeepsie. That's a long way to come to travel for a worship service, but I'm sorry, these guys have you beat. They had to travel maybe up to 2 months to or more to come and see Jesus. And so, you know, that's dangerous. You're traveling with gold. You know, people back then, people talked, hey, guess what? These wise guys, they got gold. Let's follow those guys. You know, the tombs in Egypt of the pharaohs, how quickly were they looted? Almost immediately, because you bury $1 billion worth of gold underground and you leave it. What do you expect? Well, you might be cursed in eternity. Okay, so I got $1 billion of gold sitting here, or I might be cursed in eternity. I think I'm going for the $1 billion. They were raided right away. And so now these guys know this. They're taking great risk to take all these precious gifts to give, to sacrifice to Jesus. I find that very remarkable. Here's another remarkable thing. They were following a wandering star. Doesn't that sound like lunacy to you? Where are you going? I don't know. What are you following? A map? No, a star. You know, they were risking looking like crazy people. But all that to worship Jesus, looking like a fool to worship Jesus. Another remarkable thing was they came to worship a toddler. I find toddlers cute and sometimes disturbing. I can tell you, I don't think I've ever been tempted to worship one. But they came to not worship a king dressed in royal robes with tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands or a couple million people under his authority at that moment. They were coming. That takes a lot of vision. It takes a lot of vision to come and worship the potential, what they would say, potential king, rather than someone that already had what they were supposed to get. And so I find that remarkable. Another remarkable thing is that they disobeyed one of the most powerful kings in the region, risking their lives because they believed a dream rather than Herod. You know, when Herod tells you to do something, what was Herod's reputation? He even killed his own family members when they didn't do what he wanted. And so here are these three magi risking their lives, disobeying Herod and going back another route. Well, have you figured out what the prophecy is about us? Because this is a prophecy, actually, about our lives. About our lives in Christ. Look over in Luke chapter 14. They brought these remarkable gifts, and they became remarkable examples. Remarkable examples of what it takes to worship the King of Kings. This prophecy is all about us. All about us. It's our turn to become remarkable. It's our turn to become the remarkable gifts that are presented to Jesus. Think of these remarkable things we covered. They were non-Jews that left their religion, their territory, their culture to come and worship the King of Kings. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? These were men that brought expensive gifts, sacrificed everything. Gold, incense, myrrh, laid it down to worship the King of Kings. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Luke 14, 33 says, "Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." I guess the question is, Jesus, are you kidding? Jesus, are you trying to pull one here? Because what I'm reading in that doesn't sit with modern Christianity. Let me tell you something. You're not trying to do the Dale Carnegie thing, win friends. Not with that one. Because what I'm looking for in Christianity is I'm looking for a nice church that I can go and sing a few songs, greet a few people, and go home, listen to a nice message, and go home and feel good about myself. That's not what Jesus is saying here. This is intense. Any of you who does not, what? Give up? How about 90%? How about 99%? Come on, can we make a deal here? Can we deal with God? Hey, God, I'll do this. I'm going to do everything but that. I'll give up Jesus. I'm going to give up everything for you, but I'm making you a deal here. I'm giving up everything for you. It's just this one thing that, you know, everybody has this little guilty pleasure, right? It's just this one little guilty pleasure. And Jesus is like, no, you can't even be a disciple. Can't even call yourself a Christian. You can call yourself a cultural Christian, but not a true Christian. I mean, the Magi set the tone for us. They're the example for us of what we have to do to worship the King of Kings. We have to give up our religion, our culture, our territory, and that takes guts. That takes courage to do that. We have to bring expensive gifts and lay it down before Jesus. In fact, how much do we have to give to Jesus? My money? My time? My talent? Now, the beautiful thing about Jesus is you give it all to Jesus, and what he does is he goes, listen, you gave it to me. I'm going to entrust back some stuff to you. I'm going to entrust back some money and talent and time. But remember, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. Use it for me. That's what Jesus does. Jesus always blesses us. They had to travel far. How many people here traveled an hour to get to church? Right? There are a bunch of people that traveled an hour to get to church. Sometimes we have to travel further than we want to come and worship Jesus. They followed a wandering star. Were they lunatics? No, they trusted God. Sometimes we have to trust God when it hurts. Sometimes we have to trust God when nothing in us wants to trust God. But we need to do it. They worshiped an unknown king. It was a toddler. Sometimes we struggle. We don't see God. We see the evidences of God everywhere. In creation, in one another. But sometimes we struggle with that. So I'm sure they did as well. And sometimes we have to just trust God in decision making when it doesn't seem to benefit us on the onset. All these things the Magi did. They were non-Jews who came to worship Jesus, sacrificed everything to make it happen. Can we be remarkable? I believe we can. Absolutely. I think Jesus, God has given us the ultimate example in remarkable in Jesus. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to close out with this scripture. 1 John chapter 3. You see, the remarkable gift in this room is actually you. You are the remarkable gift. You are the gift that keeps on giving. The gift that you're presenting to Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, and what does John 3:16 say? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." What does 1 John 3:16 say? This is how we know what God's love is. No coincidences, right? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, it might end there, right? But it doesn't. Here's our remarkable gift we're bringing. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus gave his remarkable life so that we could become remarkable gifts. The gift that keeps on giving. And it was even prophesied by the Magi. By the Magi coming and doing what they did. That was the prophecy about what we do in our lives as Christians. You see, Christianity isn't all about you and about what you want. Christianity is all about sacrifice and surrender and giving and serving. And when we do that, we become remarkable. We become remarkable people in God's eyes. So I don't know how the Magi knew to come and worship Jesus. The Bible just doesn't record it. I don't know how they thought of even doing that. Did they plan on getting anything in return? It doesn't seem like it. It seems like they came to give everything and not get anything back. We too are being called to follow. It's not a wandering star. It's the cross. We too are being called by Jesus to give up everything. He gave up all for us. It's our turn to give up all for him. So we're about to take communion. You should each have a cup. So these cups have a small piece of bread on the first layer. And there's a very thin membrane that separates the layer. We're going to have a prayer here in a minute. And then underneath is the fruit of the vine. Let's have a prayer together. Does anyone not have a little communion cup? If you don't have a communion cup, could you please raise your hand so we all make sure we have them? And as we take this bread and as we take this fruit of the vine, we are doing what Christians have been doing for 2,000 years. As we take the bread, we're remembering Jesus' body broken on the cross. His body was shattered. And as we take the fruit of the vine, we remember the blood he shed. He gave everything for us. And we remember what we need to do in return, in giving our lives back to him. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for you. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. We glory in you and we adore you. Father, who are you that you would shower down these gifts on mere mortal sinners? Who are we that we deserve your attention, let alone your love? Who are we that we have become the center of your life, the apple of your eye, the center of creation, that Jesus would be sent, Jesus would choose to come, choose to live here among us, choose to die for us. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Father, forgive us for our stubbornness. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us when we want to live lives according to our desires and not your desires. Forgive us when we're greedy and just grab stuff for us rather than giving all for you. Father, help us to become remarkable gifts. Help us to become remarkable in our service, in our trust for you, in our desire to become just like your Son. Father, we want our lives to be completely in line with His will. Father, we struggle. Forgive us for the struggle, but help us be lined with His will so that we can live those lives that you've designed us to live, the remarkable gifts you've designed us to be, that we can glorify you in every way. We thank you for this bread that represents your Son's body broken on the cross, for this fruit of the vine that represents your Son's blood shed on the cross. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. But